1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice in verse 14, it says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not totally and completely true, then everything that is in the Bible and that's recorded for us about the life of Jesus is false. If the resurrection is not totally and completely true, then everything that we read about Jesus is false. Beginning with the book of Genesis, all the way through the gospel accounts, which comprises what we would call the patriarch and then the Mosaic dispensation. And Jesus lived and died in that Mosaic dispensation. It also means that everything that follows it from the book of Acts on through the book of Revelation is absolutely meaningless to us. And we might as well fold up our tent and go home right now and quit wasting our time. But just as we talked about earlier in the week, that we accept some things by faith, we believe them by faith, I believe the resurrection is totally and completely true. And I feel that you share that belief with me, that you also believe that the resurrection of Jesus is totally and completely true. I want to begin by pointing out to you that in this passage here about the resurrection, and also a little bit earlier in that chapter, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and in verse 3, beginning there, Paul says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but the gospel is contained in these two verses. It's what I sometimes call the gospel in a nutshell. It talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says things like, we preach Christ and him crucified. Well, what Paul is talking about is we're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if the man that stands in this pulpit, whether on the weekly basis or in a gospel meeting, doesn't preach that, then he ought not to be here. And I'm supremely confident that that's what you're getting here from this pulpit when Stacy stands here. That he is preaching to you Christ and him crucified. But let me also tell you that, as I just mentioned, that everything from Genesis through the end of the gospel accounts would be false if it were not true that the resurrection occurred. But let me remind you that everything from Genesis to the end of the gospels and then from Acts to the book of Revelation is about Jesus. So if somebody says, you know, like today our conversation over at the bookstore was some people are saying we're neglecting the book of Leviticus. Did you know that the book of Leviticus is about Jesus? It's all about Jesus. Finally and ultimately, the Word of God, this Bible, is about Jesus because it's the unfolding of God's plan to redeem mankind, and that has to do with Jesus, as we've talked about this week. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So Paul says that the gospel that I preached, as he's talking to Timothy here, is about Jesus, who's the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. So Paul says, that's what I've been preaching to you. And to the Corinthians, he said, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is exactly as the Scriptures had foretold that it would be. So let's first of all remember that the resurrection is a vital feature of the gospel. Earlier in the week, I talked to you about some core doctrinal beliefs that we have covered this week. And the resurrection is certainly one of those. Because without the resurrection, nothing else matters. We could talk about a virgin birth. We could talk about his death. We could talk about his miracles. We could talk about his sayings. None of that would be of any value if the resurrection hadn't happened. Because Jesus would have just been another good man or another good prophet who died and stayed there in his tomb. And I've not physically checked the tombs of all the other so-called great prophets, but I'm confident that they are in there. and the tomb of Jesus is empty. And that's the significant difference in the Jesus that we believe in versus another prophet or another so-called religious character. Jesus rose from the dead. He did not stay in the tomb. Another thing about the resurrection is that it is vital to our, or necessary rather, to our salvation. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down at verse 17, we read this just a moment ago, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Bobby, the death on the cross was all about being that blood sacrifice and that sacrifice of atonement that we talked about. Yes, that's where the sacrifice was made. But if Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, Paul says your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins, because not only was the act of the sacrifice necessary and vital to our salvation, but the resurrection is. It was necessary for the Christ to be raised from the dead in order for us to achieve that salvation, or for Him, rather, to achieve the work of salvation, which we can have because of the shedding of His blood and His resurrection. Paul, in the Roman letter in chapter 10 and in verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, isn't that interesting? When we ask people to make the good confession, we follow the one that the eunuch made. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, Paul says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. I was making the point a few weeks ago at home in one of my sermons that, yes, we ask people to make the confession like the eunuch did. We patterned it after that. But I said, there's so much more involved in that. We have to believe in the virgin birth. We have to believe in the miracles. We have to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And we go on professing or proclaiming our faith, not just that one moment before our baptism, but every day of our lives. We are proclaiming our belief in Jesus Christ by the way that we live. Paul said, if you believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I'm not trying to yank that out of context, because I know that the Bible tells me that faith saves, that grace saves, that we have to repent, we have to confess, we have to be baptized. There's a lot of things that the Bible says save us, but we can't just yank any one of them out of the context and say, well, that's all I got to do. That's just about as useless as just saying, I've accepted Jesus into my heart because I believe in Him in my heart. Well, I can proclaim my belief about anything that I want to. I can proclaim it all day long. I recently went to the doctor, and they prescribed a new medicine for me. And I went to the drugstore to get it filled, and I got it, and I started using it, like he said. And it's working. But what if I had said to the doctor, hey, you know, doc, I see your shingle up there on the wall that says you went to a certain school, and you graduated, and you got all these letters behind your name now, and I believe that you're a good doctor. That's why I come to you. And I believe that if I take that medicine you gave me, it'll work. And I never go to the drugstore, never get that prescription filled. And I go back to the doctor and I said, doc, I believed. I believed that it worked. I just never did anything about it. He'd say, Bobby, march yourself down to the drugstore and get that medicine and take it. No, doc, I think believing is enough. You see how silly that is in a real-life application there. Why do people suppose that just believing, while it's necessary, why do they believe it's the only thing? I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but that prompts me to do everything else that the Lord has told me to do so that I can experience the resurrection at the time that He comes back again. And while we're here in Romans, go back to chapter 4, and let's begin there at verses 24 and read verse 24 and 25. And the point here is that the resurrection is necessary for our justification. We have to be made right with God. We have to be justified. Well, Paul says here in verse 24, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because or for our justification. Well, once again, the death of Jesus is what helps to justify us before God. Yes, but so does his resurrection. He was raised for or because of our resurrection. I like the word for there better because this almost makes it look like we caused it to happen. And that's not the meaning at all. He was raised so that we could be justified. So the resurrection of Jesus is very important to us. Now, I want us to spend a couple of minutes looking at a couple of the gospel accounts. And as is common with the gospel accounts, not every gospel has a whole lot of information. And so I've just picked two, and we're going to talk about some points here that I hope will really sort of open our eyes and to facts that we already know, but to some of the things that happened here during this event of the resurrection. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at the first 15 verses there. Matthew chapter 28, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who came to see the tomb." Now it begins by talking about the women, and this is a common feature in the gospel accounts, and what you'll find is that each gospel writer has a little bit different list of women. Now don't be concerned that this is something wrong with the Scripture, that this is a discrepancy in the Scripture. It's just a different man's view about what happened. But there were women who came to the tomb as the first day of the week began to dawn. And he mentions Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, they came to see the tomb. Now there's all kinds of things for us to think about here that will help us to establish that the resurrection is true. First of all, these women, we know that they were wondering who's going to roll away the stone. But these women knew where to go to find Jesus. That right there tells us that this is not just some myth or some kind of weird aberration that happens with Jesus. You know, a lot of people have said, well, he just sort of swooned on the cross. They call it the swoon theory. That he didn't really die, that he just, they sort of drugged him and he passed out and they took him and he never was buried. But you know that the text tells us these women knew where he was. They went back to anoint the body of Jesus. Their concern was how can we get into the tomb? Because as you saw in the opening picture, there's an opening that's usually about this tall in these tombs, and a stone would be rolled. They would cut a channel, and the stone would be about yay thick and big enough to cover that, weighing several tons, and the ramp would be sloping down so that they removed the block, and the stone rolled in place, and then they would seal it around with wax, and the Jews insisted that the tomb be sealed with something, what they would use is something like a piece of rope that was attached by wax to the rock wall and then the stone. So they'd know if anybody had tampered with the tomb. Because the Jews were afraid that the disciples were going to steal the body of Jesus. Well, so the women go back and the tomb has been opened. The stone has been rolled away. But every precaution had been made to make sure that the tomb was secure. But the guards were sleeping and all kinds of things were going on, as we've talked about some of those things. Well, you know, that seal won't do anything to stop you from actually opening the tomb. I used to drive a semi-truck for public supermarkets, and when you left the compound at the warehouse with a load of groceries, there's a seal on the back door. It's just a piece of plastic that you can flip with your finger and it'll pop open. It didn't prevent me from opening that door and taking those groceries out and putting them in my car. We actually had people that did that. But what it said was, when it left the warehouse, everything was as it should be. So when I got to the first store on my delivery route, they pop that seal, and there's their groceries. And they pull off what's marked for that particular store. Well, then you go on to the next store. There's no seal put back on there, or there wasn't at that time. But the seal is just a way of saying, hey, somebody tampered with that. But see, they had guards and they had this heavy stone, and yet Jesus was not in the tomb. So these women are very important in us understanding the validity of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 2, it says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" So there was an earthquake, and the angel had descended. The angel of the Lord had descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone, and he sat there, and the women came up, and he said, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus." See, he knew, the angel knew why the women were there. They were coming for the purpose, they thought, of anointing the body of Jesus. And notice the statement in verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, 'Come see the place where the Lord lay.'" He is not here, he is risen, are some of the most beautiful words in any language. He is not here in this tomb, he has risen. And then he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Well, that's exactly what Jesus said to do, isn't it? He said, "I'll meet you in Galilee." It says as in verse 9, "As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" You see, that was the plan all along. They just didn't get it. But Jesus appeared to these women. And then Paul will give his account, and he'll talk about all of the witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. There are so many witnesses that can attest to this and are written about in the gospel record and in the Bible that it can't be denied. If you call that many people into a court of law and they verified the same fact, remember the Jews who testified, they couldn't agree together. We've got all these people, beginning with the women, who are able to testify that they've seen the risen Lord. That's overwhelming evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Jesus met them. The text goes on and says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." They said, "You lie, and we'll cover for you." They had to act in a deceptive way to try to cover up the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And yet people will say, it just couldn't have happened. There's no way that a man could rise from the dead. Well, let's spend a few minutes with Dr. Luke in chapter 24 of his gospel. In Luke chapter 24, and beginning in verse 4, we'll read down through verse 8. It says, "It happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Why seek the living among the dead? Well, these women were doing what was just natural, to go back because of the timetable with the preparation day and the Sabbath. They couldn't get the body anointed. They were just doing the natural thing for them, and that is going back to pay respect to the dead and anoint his body. And the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" In other words, why are you looking for Jesus? He's not dead. He's not here where they keep dead people. He is risen. Verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man must be crucified and rise the third day. Drop down to verse 12 here. And let's answer this question. What did Peter see? But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter looked into the tomb. He stooped down to look into the tomb. I've been in a couple of these tombs, and I usually scrape my back because it's harder for me to bend at the middle than a lot of people. And so I bend over and I scrape my back, and you go into this tomb. That's what Peter did. He stooped down and he looked into the tomb, and what did he see? He saw the cloths, the clothing, lying by themselves. And what it's talking about are the burial clothes that Jesus was put in. They would wrap them sort of like a mummy in these cloths, and then there was a separate face cloth. And one of the writers gives us more detail about that. But Peter saw the clothes that Jesus had been buried in. You know, we bury people in their best clothes, don't we? We put them in a suit, put them in a pretty dress. Jesus was dressed for burial in the custom of the day. And that's all that was left that Peter saw. What did Peter see? He saw that the Lord wasn't there, but the clothing in which he had been clothed was still there. There are lots of other fascinating details about the gospel accounts, but we'll just let this suffice and move on and make some concluding remarks here. There are some implications that naturally occur because of the resurrection. And this is the passage that we looked at, so I won't belabor reading it again. But I just want to make some points here about some of the implications of the resurrected Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning in verse 14, and these will go down through verse 19. We looked at some of these a while ago. So you just look at these as we go through. First of all, Paul says, if Christ is not risen, if the resurrection has not happened, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. And that's why I said a while ago, folks, if the resurrection isn't true, then I should quit preaching and you should quit believing. Because your faith is in vain. My preaching is in vain. Paul also said that our faith is in vain. What is our faith in? Well, it's in the birth, the life, the miracles, the sayings of Jesus. It's our belief that He is God, but it's in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what our faith is in. It's not just, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes, I do. But that statement is just packed full of meaning, of the things that we must believe if we're going to be believers in Jesus Christ. Paul says the apostles were false witnesses in verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Have you ever thought about the fact that these men, these eyewitnesses, these apostles, that many of the apostles died early on? Why did they find that they were willing to die if this was all a lie? You ever thought about that? Why would somebody be willing to die to perpetuate a lie? Now, some of the apostles suffered persecution and death. You know, it's rumored, or not rumored, but it's in secular history, we find that Peter was crucified, and supposedly he has to be crucified upside down because he didn't think himself worthy to be crucified like his Lord. I don't put a whole lot of stock in that because, as we talked about, part of the crucifixion is the suffocation. If you're hung upside down, well, all the blood will rush to your head, and it may be painful, but it wouldn't do the same thing as hanging you upright on a cross. So I don't put a whole lot of stock in that. That's why I said it's rumored. But secular history talks about the death of Peter. He was crucified, beheading, being made to fight against wild animals. All these kinds of things that were done to the apostles and other Christians. But Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are found false witnesses because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ and whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if they're lying about this, they're saying, I don't care if you kill me for this. I don't know many folks that would be willing to give their life for something that's false. Now there may be, I'm sure there is. But this would be so silly to do this. You remember that the signers of the Declaration of Independence, they pledged their lives and their fortunes. And many of them paid with their lives because liberty was something that they believed so greatly and they were willing to die for that cause. The apostles and others were willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ because it was true. We can put a lot of stock in that. And Paul goes on, he says, if the dead don't rise, your faith is futile, but you're still in your sins. You realize that if we don't have faith in the resurrection, if the resurrection didn't happen, we're all still sinners. I know I told you the other day, we are sinners, and we are saved by the grace of God. And there have been times where I told people, we need to fill this building up with sinners. And they go, oh, no, we don't want to be around them sinners. But that's what we are. Sinners saved by the blood of Jesus. But see, our sins have been washed away. And if I sin again, the blood of Jesus still flows. Still washes away my sin. So, I want to be with the sinners who are washed in the blood of Jesus. And I want to see other sinners come and be washed in the blood of Jesus and be among the saved. Well, Paul also says that if the resurrection is not true, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, there's no hope of their resurrection if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And then he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Would you agree with me that living a life as a Christian has made your life better here on this earth? I hope all your heads, at least internally, are going like this. Our life has been better. And you know, those who scoff and laugh at us for our faith, you know, they'll say, well, you know, I'm having a lot of fun because I don't believe there's anything like hell. And my thought is always that little saying that says, well, if the gospel isn't true, I've lived a good life and I've been better for it. But if the gospel is true and I've lived a life of sin, then I'm going to suffer. I'm going to spend eternity in hell. So I would much rather, if I'm going to look at it that skeptical way, I would much rather spend my life doing good and living good than to live a life of sin and debauchery and who knows what comes with the sinful activities. Our lives are better for having lived for Jesus. Well, that's what would be the implication if Jesus was not raised from the dead. But as we've stated, we believe that he has been, so look at the implications if Jesus has been raised. Back in the book of Romans, in the 4th chapter, and verse 24 and 25, a passage we've looked at already, but he says, also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised for our justification. It verifies the fact that we are justified by the actions of Jesus, by the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. That just gives us the proof that Jesus was raised from the dead and our sins have been washed away and we stand justified before God. It also means that we have hope for the resurrection. Look in 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look first of all there at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know what Paul means, or Peter means rather, when he says a living hope? Well, one of the things I see there is that it's beyond this life. I have a hope of living eternally. And down in verse 21, notice that he says, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. My faith and my hope are in the fact that God is going to send Jesus back one day, and Jesus is going to take us home. That's where my hope is. Remember that song? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Because that's what paid the debt. That's what gives me the hope. And then, finally, the implication of his resurrection, that he did rise, is that it demands our complete loyalty to him. Romans chapter 14. And verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You see, Paul calls him Lord. The Lord of the dead and the living. Jesus died and rose and lived again so that he could be Lord of both the dead and the living. That means he's our Lord. Those of us who are living. He is our Lord. Well, Jesus rose to be exalted to become our Lord. And this means that our lives and our service belong to him. But I've said it demands our complete loyalty to him. What does that mean to you? To give Jesus your complete loyalty? Well, you might think about the fact that I don't pledge allegiance or loyalty to any other god. Or do you? Let me ask you this while you ponder that. Are we idolaters today? You practice idolatry? Are there any idols in your house? Probably thinking, Bobby, you're crazy. You need to go home. Be done. We had a house in Ohio that had a nice fireplace in the little family room, a brick fireplace, and to the right of the fireplace, up above the mantle, was a little niche. And it took me a while to figure out why in the world somebody would do that. And then I began to think, where we lived was heavily Catholic. And a lot of home builders would put something like this in their home where they could put their statue of Mary. And they practiced idolatry. And we never did that. Unless it was a golf figurine that we put in there. So I like golf, man. If I'd have known you played, we'd have played this week. I got my clubs with me. But are there idols in your house? Or are you completely loyal to Jesus? Well, let me ask you, let me get personal with you. Does golf get in your way of serving the Lord? I'm going to answer for you, because I know that's got to be the answer. It doesn't get in my way either. I'm fortunate. And the retired men back home, they want to play on Tuesday or Thursday. That's okay with me. I can rearrange my schedule. I'm really fortunate. I can do that. And I can play golf about every week. But I never, never let it get in the way of serving the Lord. Why? Because that would make it an idol. There's this thing that sits on a pretty piece of furniture in most of our homes called a television. And you know, my wife's grandfather was a gospel preacher. And he wouldn't let his kids have a TV. Because he viewed it as something idolatrous. You know, I was raised in the TV generation. I remember when there were color programs on TV, and most of the TVs were black and white. My kids watched those reruns and they said, "Daddy, was everything in black and white when you were a kid?" I said, "No, we had a color TV." But a lot of programs were in black and white. But you know what that TV does? It just draws you in. And I'll confess to you, I spend too much time watching it. It's rightly called the idiot box. But you know what? We've all been trained by that TV. I've been preaching for 35, 40 minutes now. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to lose you because you've been trained to watch a 30-minute television program and you need commercials. I should have given you some breaks here. Don't let TV become your idol. Don't let anything come between you and God. That's what an idol is. That's why it demands our complete loyalty to Jesus. And it demands that we give Him everything that we have because He gave us everything that He had. Remember, He paid a debt He didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. So let me suggest to you in closing that we need to live with a resurrection mindset. And by that, what I mean is that we need to live like we really believe that Jesus is coming back at any moment. That we're ready. If the Lord should call us from this earth tonight, we should be ready and be anticipating that resurrection. If we're among those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes again, we still have to be ready. And we have to be living with a resurrection mindset in anticipation of the resurrection. This means that we need to start living like we believe that Jesus is coming again and that we're going to face Him in judgment, because we are. It means that we need to stop flirting with sin and living for Jesus. And let's be honest, folks, we are affected by the world we live in. We are allowing things to go on in our homes and in our lives that would have never been thought of 20, 30 years ago. And I know the young folks just tuned out and they said, "Oh, that old man up there talking about the good old days." Yeah, they weren't as good as we thought. We're sort of nostalgic about that. But one thing is sure, our morals have changed, our standards have changed, our attitudes about sin have changed. Just look at the culture around us. We are being bombarded with, "You must accept what God calls an abomination. You must accept homosexuality or you're a homophobe. You must accept that it's okay to kill babies and old people or you're just a Bible thumper." We need to stop flirting with sin and live for Jesus. And it means that we need to stop our questionable activities. And let's just call some of them what they are, the sin. We need to stop the sin that we have let creep into our lives and have accepted it and embraced it. And we need to live like there's no tomorrow, because there may not be. Jesus may come back before I finish, and I've only got one line left on the page. This means living a life that is ready for His return. What's your condition this evening? Are you a sinner who's never put on Christ in baptism? We can help you with that. We'll take your confession and immerse you in water. Your sins will be washed away. You'll rise up as a new creature. Is your condition of having once been baptized but having allowed the influence of the world to creep into your life and you have just totally embraced some things that are absolutely wrong according to God? Maybe you're engaged in some activities that are sinful. And maybe you need the prayers of this church. Whatever we can do to help you to have that resurrection mindset, come now while we stand together and while we sing.